Good morning. Good to be with you again. If you could take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The book of Revelation, chapter 20. The title of this message is The Significance of the Millennium. Why do we have Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 10 in our Bible? Why do we have this doctrine called the millennial reign of Christ? Well, let's read first of all these verses. Revelation 20 verses 1 through 10. It says, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he could not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years are completed." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up upon the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, when we come to the book of the Revelation, we have a chronology. It lays out events in chronological order. Chapter 19, let me back up for a minute. Chapter 16 is the Battle of Armageddon. And then we move into chapter 19, which is the second coming of Christ. And then from there we move into the millennial kingdom, the passage we just read. And after that we have the Great White Throne Judgment, then the destruction of this present earth, and then the establishment of the eternal state in the last two chapters of the book. And a question that oftentimes is raised is this: why not just skip the 1,000-year kingdom? Why don't we just have the second coming of Christ and then move directly into the eternal state? That's a common question that people ask. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is the following. If we did not have those 10 verses in our Bible, we would be doing irreparable damage to God's Word, because these 10 verses are so critical. And so this morning, what I'd like to share with you are 7 reasons why Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 10 is significant. 7 reasons why the millennial kingdom that we just read about is so necessary. So let's just go through these one by one. Reason number one, and this is the most obvious reason. The first reason why the millennium is necessary is because God calls our attention to it. It's interesting that when you read Revelation 20, you see a reference to the phrase 1,000 years. And that phrase is used 6 times in just these 10 verses. And so when You see that reference to 1,000 years over and over again in such a short period of time. What John is doing is he's calling the reader's attention to this time period. He's separating it from what precedes the time period, and he's separating it from what follows the time period. So God marks it out for us. And the number 1,000 is very literal. Now people, when you begin talking like this, get very upset. They say, the number 1,000 is not literal, this is a symbolic book. Here's one interpreter, here's what he says. The proper understanding of the 1,000-year time frame in Revelation 20 is that it is representative of a long and glorious era and is not limited to a literal 365,000 days. This figure represents a perfect cube of 10, which is the number of quantitative perfection. Now, this is a very common viewpoint that you read in various commentaries on the book of Revelation. But the fact of the matter is, there are valid reasons for taking the number 1,000 very literally. Let me just share a couple of these, if I could. For one thing, John knows how to use indefinite concepts when he wants to. John, in Revelation 20 and verse 3, says Satan is bound for a short time. Now, if John wanted to say the millennium will last a long time, he could have said that. It would have been very easy for him to do so. But John does not do that, and instead he gives us a specific number. It's also interesting to note that when you have in the Greek a number with the word year, every single time you find that combination throughout the whole New Testament, it always refers to a literal period of time. And by the way, if the number 1,000 here is not literal, what do you do with all the other numbers in the book of Revelation? What do you do with two witnesses, 7,000 people, four angels, seven angels, 144,000 Jews, 24 elders, 42 months, 1,260 days? Suddenly it casts suspicion on every other number in the book. So while Revelation is a symbolic book, not everything in the book is a symbol. Generally, when you read the book, and when the author wants us to take something symbolically, he tells us. For example, the woman in Revelation 17, we don't take that literally. We know that she's symbolic of something because the last verse in the book tells us that the woman is a city. So there's our clue. But here, when you read Revelation 20 and you just see the number 1,000 listed over and over again, there's nothing in the text telling us it's anything but a literal number. So why is Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, why is the millennial kingdom so significant? The first reason is because God calls our attention to it. He marks it out for us through a very real number. Second reason why the millennium is so significant is that it represents the time period when God's authority over the world is vindicated. Now, what happened in Genesis chapter 3? God lost his authority over the world. Satan, at that point, with the fall of man, became the god of this age. And so now God must vindicate his authority over this present earth, over this present world. And that's what the Bible is all about. It's an explanation of how that authority over this earth is regained. And when will it be regained? It will be regained in the millennial kingdom. Why is that? Because the millennial kingdom takes place on this earth. Notice Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." The millennial kingdom is not some celestial concept. It is earthly. And when that kingdom is established, what is happening theologically is God is vindicating upon this earth the authority that he lost in Genesis chapter 3. Here's how Charles Ryrie puts it. He says, why is an earthly kingdom necessary? Did he not receive his inheritance when he was raised and exalted in heaven? Is not his present rule his inheritance? Why does there need to be an earthly kingdom? Because he must be triumphant in the same arena where he was seemingly defeated. His rejection by the rulers of this world was on this earth. His exaltation must be on this earth. And so it shall be when he comes again to rule this world in righteousness. He has waited long for his inheritance. Soon he shall receive it. And that sums it up very nicely. Now you say, why can't the eternal state be the time period when God vindicates his authority over this earth? Because the eternal state is a time period where God is ruling over another planet. Not this one, but a new one. God must vindicate his authority over this earth. And so the millennial kingdom is the time period when that happens. So you can see how this kingdom is very necessary from God's point of view. Well, let's move on to a third reason why the millennial kingdom is necessary. And let's take our Bibles and go to Isaiah 65 and verses 17 through 25 for just a moment. The third reason why the millennial kingdom is necessary is so that Old Testament prophecies can be fulfilled. You see, there are certain Old Testament prophecies that cannot be fulfilled today, and they cannot be fulfilled in the eternal state. So the only logical place for these prophecies to be fulfilled is in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, there are literally dozens of prophecies that we could look at. We only have time for one. Let's look at Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. I just want to read these verses to you quickly. It says, "For behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice when I create, for behold, I will create Jerusalem for rejoicing and people for gladness. And I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad to my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or crying or mourning or pain. Nor will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For their offspring are blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. And it will come to pass that when they call upon me, I will answer them. I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not do evil nor harm on my holy mountain, says the Lord." Question: is this prophecy being fulfilled today? Well, is Jerusalem rejoicing? No. Is someone who dies at 100 thought a mere youth? Obviously not. Are the wolf and the lamb grazing together? It's funny, the last time I was at the zoo, the wolf and the lamb were in different cages. They were not grazing together. So obviously this prophecy is not being fulfilled today. Question: can this prophecy be fulfilled in the eternal state? Look at verse 17. "For behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth." Now people look at that and they say, aha, that's the eternal state. That's the last two chapters of the book of the Bible. But notice, if you will, verse 20. It says, if someone dies before 100, he will be thought a mere youth. So death will be a reality during this time period. So this cannot be describing the eternal state, because Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 specifically tells us that in the eternal state there will be no more death. So if this prophecy is not being fulfilled today, and if it's not going to be fulfilled in the eternal state, when will it be fulfilled? it's fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Because the millennial kingdom represents a unique time period where the curse, as we know it, is curtailed but not totally repealed. Notice some differences, if you will, between the millennium and the eternal state. There are many differences between the two. First of all, the millennium is described in Revelation chapter 20. The eternal state, by contrast, is described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. In the eternal state, sin is restrained. Excuse me, I had that backwards. In the millennium, sin is restrained. In the eternal state, sin is removed. In the millennium, the curse is restrained. In the eternal state, the curse is removed. In the millennium, death is still an ongoing reality. Why is that? Because you'll have people who survive the Great Tribulation period, who will go into the eternal kingdom in their mortal bodies. They'll have children in their mortal bodies. So death will still be a reality in the millennial kingdom, but that's not true in the eternal state. There's no death. In the millennium, you'll have mortals and resurrected people living amongst one another. You say, how does that work? Well, it works because at the rapture, church-age believers receive their new bodies. And they return with Christ to rule and reign. But at the same time, you'll have mortals who survive the Great Tribulation period in mortal bodies going into the millennium and repopulating. So there's a mixture of people, mortals and resurrected people, in dwelling with one another in the millennium, but that's not true in the eternal state, only resurrected individuals. In the millennium, destinies remain undecided. You see, people, mortals, will go into the millennial kingdom. They'll have children. Those children will need an opportunity to trust Christ. Evangelism in the millennium will be necessary. But that's not true in the eternal state. Everyone's destiny is sealed. In the millennium, it's a mere renovation of this present earth. The eternal state is not that way. It is a recreation. The millennium is temporary. It lasts only 1,000 years. The eternal state is eternal. The millennium is transitional. It transitions us into the eternal state, but the eternal state is non-transitional. So my point in all of this is you have certain prophecies in the Old Testament that cannot be fulfilled today. They cannot be fulfilled in the eternal state. They represent a time period where the curse is curtailed but not repealed. And so the only logical place for these prophecies to be fulfilled is in the earthly kingdom. If you were to tear out Revelation 20 from your Bible, you would have no logical place for many Old Testament prophecies like Isaiah 65 verses 17 through 25 to be fulfilled. So you see how this kingdom is necessary. But there's a fourth reason for this coming kingdom. And it's necessary to fulfill God's purposes for the city of Jerusalem. You see, the Bible speaks of a time where Jerusalem is a leader amongst the nations. It speaks of a time where God will mediate His blessings to the world through the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of that time. So the capital city of the millennial kingdom will not be Washington, D.C. It will not be New York. Certainly will not be San Francisco. But it will be the city of Jerusalem. And the Old Testament predicts this time over and over again. Let me just give you two references. One is Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, which says, "The word of God will go forth from Jerusalem." And it's this idea where the inhabitants of the earth will go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Another one is Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 17. It says the king will be worshipped in Jerusalem. The passage is very specific. And the nations must go to Jerusalem to worship the king. And if the nations will not go to Jerusalem in that age to worship the king, they will be punished. They will be deprived of rain that they need for agricultural purposes. So the question becomes, when are all of these prophecies going to be fulfilled? Look very clearly at Revelation 20. And look at verse 9. Revelation 20 and verse 9, it says, "And they came up from the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." Now here it's speaking of a satanic rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom. Satan is released from his prison for a short time. And he gathers the inhabitants of the earth to rebel against the city of Jerusalem, or the beloved city. The beloved city is an obvious reference to the city of Jerusalem. So the question becomes, why is Satan gathering his armies against that city? Notice what Robert Thomas says. He says, at the end of the millennium, that city will be Satan's prime objective with his rebel army, because Israel will be leader again among the nations. And so my point in all of this is the millennium represents this time period that's spoken of in the Old Testament, where God elevates the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem becomes the leader again amongst the nations. It becomes the mediator of God's blessings to the rest of the world. If you tear Revelation 20 out of your Bible, you have no logical place for those prophecies to be fulfilled. So this period is very significant from God's point of view. Let's move now to a fifth reason for the millennium. The millennium is necessary to complete God's resurrection program. You say, what do you mean by resurrection? Resurrection is the opposite of death. When a person dies, the part of them that's designed to live forever separates from their body. This happened with Christ, Matthew 27, verse 50. It happened with Stephen, Acts 7, and verse 59. That's death. Now, when the resurrection happens, which is the opposite of death, the part of a person that's designed to live forever reunites with a new body. And that's called resurrection. And what the Bible teaches is at the end of time, there will be two great resurrections. The first resurrection will be a resurrection unto life for the believer. The second resurrection is a resurrection unto judgment for the unbeliever. Everyone is going to be resurrected, either unto life or unto judgment. Daniel 12, verse 2, John 5, verses 28 and 29. Acts 24 and verse 15. Now, just take the resurrection for the unbeliever and push that out of your mind for a second. And let's focus on the resurrection for the believer. Paul tells us that the resurrection for the believer is going to take place in different phases. And Paul analogizes the resurrection for the believer to various phases of Israel's harvest cycle. Israel harvested in waves. First you had the first fruits, then you had the general harvest, then you had the gleanings. And these are all laid out for us very clearly in the Old Testament. Now, Paul says in that same way, the resurrection for the believer will take place in phases. The first fruits is Christ's resurrection. The general harvest is our resurrection as church age believers. At the point of the rapture, all of us will receive that new body. And then the last one is the gleanings, which is the resurrection for the Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs. And that takes place at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Then, after all of that is complete, we'll have a resurrection unto judgment for the unbeliever. You say, when does that happen? That happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. So what is my point in explaining all of this to us? If we were to take Revelation 20 and tear it out of the Bible, we would have no satisfying completion to God's resurrection program. The final phase of the resurrection for the righteous could not be fulfilled. The gleanings could not be fulfilled. And as a result, we would be doing damage to the harvest imagery that Paul has carefully and intricately set up for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this 1,000-year time period is necessary to complete the final phase of the resurrection of the righteous. And God has this earthly kingdom in mind for that purpose. And so I think as we're going through this, we're starting to see how significant this kingdom age is. God calls our attention to it, number one. Number two, it's the time period where God vindicates his authority over the earth. Number three, it's the time period when he fulfills many Old Testament prophecies. Number four, it's the time period when he fulfills his purpose for the city of Jerusalem. Number five, it's the time period where he completes his resurrection program. Two more and we're finished. Let's look at a sixth reason for the millennial kingdom. A sixth reason why this time period is so important. These last two have to do with teaching. God is not just introducing these time periods just for the sake of introducing these time periods. He's doing these things to teach humanity certain principles or lessons that they probably could not, and we probably could not learn any other way. And here's two more. Number six, the sixth reason for the millennium. It's to demonstrate that only Christ's direct rule over fallen creation can last in lasting peace. Only Christ's direct rule over fallen creation can lead to utopia. Now, when I say fallen creation, what am I talking about? I'm talking about fallen people and fallen angels. In this age, we have both fallen people and fallen angels. What we don't have is Christ directly ruling. And what's the end result of this age? Armageddon. But in the millennial kingdom, you'll have both. You'll have fallen people and fallen angels, and Christ at that time is directly ruling over both. Revelation chapter 20 verses 2 and 3. And what's the end result? Peace that goes on for 1,000 years. Uninterrupted. Until Christ allows Satan to be released from his prison. And so what's the lesson in all of this? The lesson is only the direct government of God over fallen creation can lead to lasting peace. You see, man's systems and man's philosophies and man's governments will never bring in utopia. Only the direct government of God over fallen humanity and fallen creation will bring in lasting peace. You say, well, why can't God make this point in the eternal state? The last two chapters of the book. Because in the eternal state, there's no sin. There's no Satan. There are no fallen people or fallen angels to govern, to rule over. So to make this point, the millennial kingdom is necessary. Because it's a unique time period when fallen people are present, fallen angels are present, yet God is directly ruling and restraining both. And God is teaching humanity, look, only as I govern in this way will utopia result. And so it's a tremendous teaching point that God makes in the millennial kingdom. And that now we move to our final point of the millennium. What is the last purpose that God has for the millennial reign of Christ? It's to demonstrate that man's real problem is his nature rather than his environment. And let me say that again. Man's real problem is his nature and not his environment. Now, what I just said contradicts most philosophies of today. Because most people will tell you that man does bad things because his environment causes him to do bad things. I remember when I was in law school, they would say, well, if we could give everyone educational opportunities, give everyone a decent standard of living, then the crime rate would disappear. I was listening to Michael Moore, the left-wing filmmaker, and he said if everyone could have a job of $30,000 a year, crime rate would disappear. Well, how do you explain someone like O.J. Simpson, who had all of the money in the world and yet committed that horrible act? How do you explain someone like Martha Stewart, who has all of the money in the world yet broke the law? You see, what the Bible teaches is that man does bad things not because of his environment, but because he has inherited a sin nature from Adam. Romans 5, verse 12, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the human heart is deceitfully wicked, beyond cure, who can understand it? Mark 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus says, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, thefts, immorality, greed, and so forth. And so our greatest need as people is not to have our environment changed, it's to have a new nature. And a person receives a new nature when they trust Christ as Savior. 2 Peter 1:4, we become partakers of the new nature. Romans 8 and verse 9, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's what we need, is an internal transformation. And that only happens when a person trusts Christ. Now you say, what does this have to do with the millennium? The millennium illustrates this. Because in the millennium, people are living in a perfect environment. Jesus is ruling and reigning. Satan is bound. The earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. No human need is unmet. And yet, what happens at the end of the millennium? We get down to verses 7 through 9 of chapter 20. Satan is released from his prison. He goes and stirs a very quick rebellion in the hearts of man at that time, the mortals who are living on the earth at that time, and they rebel against God. And those involved in the rebellion are as the sand of the seashore, the Bible says. And so what does this teach? Despite living in a perfect environment, man still has a propensity for evil. Man's evil can't be blamed on his environment. And thus, man's greatest need is not to have his environment altered, but it's to have his nature changed. And that's what the ministry of Jesus Christ is all about. He's in the business of getting into our hearts and changing us from the inside out. That's what he wants to do with all of us. Now you say, why can't this point be made in the eternal state? Because in the eternal state, you will certainly have Christ ruling and reigning, but there are no unfallen people. This great principle of living in a perfect environment, and yet man still rebels, this teaching point can only be made in the millennial kingdom. So what I've hopefully done with you this morning is helped us grow in our appreciation for Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. Grow in our appreciation of why that section of the Bible is there. Seven reasons. Number one, God calls our attention to it through the number 1,000. Number two, it represents the time period where God's authority over this earth is vindicated. Number three, it represents the time period where many Old Testament promises and prophecies are fulfilled. Number four, it represents the time period where God fulfills His purpose for the city of Jerusalem. Number five, it represents the time period where God completes His resurrection program. Number six, it demonstrates that only Christ's rule results in lasting peace. And number seven, it's the time period which demonstrates that man's real problem is his nature that he has inherited from Adam rather than his environment. Well, shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the meaning that it has to us. We ask, Lord, that we would take these things to heart and we would grow based on what you have revealed in your word about the future. Help us not to be casual, Lord, about the things that you have unfolded to us in your word, but to recognize that every word, every jot, every tittle, every section of the Bible is there by design. And you want us to learn and grow and to develop and to understand why these things are written. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.